Good evening. That was a little stronger. I appreciate that. This morning I was going to mention something, but I decided at the end of the lesson y'all had heard enough. I was going to mention, I noticed this side, how it goes back almost every row. I think we're just missing like maybe a row. And our side, we got one, 5 seats in front of us. I just want to announce, you're allowed to sit up here, all right? We won't do anything bad. You come up here and sit up here. I remember one time I kind of trying to get the brethren to move up a little bit. And lo and behold, Lonnie and Michelle came up and sat on the front seat. And I told Lonnie, Lonnie, you can sit on the second seat. You know, we won't hold you to the first seat, okay? But we are glad you're here wherever you sit. How's that? This morning we began a lesson on a subject of There's a Great Day Coming. I have talked about this subject. It might be good for you to know that regardless of the sermon, I don't believe I've ever preached the same sermon twice in a row. I've heard preachers kind of brag about that, but I'm not saying it's not essentially the same, but when you're studying the Bible, there are so many scriptures. There are some scriptures in this one that I've never put in a sermon. I'm talking about on the last day. That one from Joel is one of them. But in my judgment, that deals with the final day. Joel chapter 2 and in verses 30 and 31, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." There is such a thing as a blood moon. And we have seen one, I know, since we have lived up here. When I was very young, even before I became a Christian, I remember my sister, an older sister, who was a good student of the Bible. And she would talk about these things. I know I've heard others that were older. We had a black man in town. And there was a little park like in town and had seats. And he would sit over there. And I would go over and talk to him from time to time. And he said all kinds of things from the scripture. But these people that study the Bible independently very often see things that maybe we might even miss. I wanted to mention Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 because it is connected with my understanding of why I would say this latter part deals with the second coming of Christ or the judgment day. He says in Joel 2 and 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Now, you call on the name of the Lord by obeying the gospel. That's in Romans chapter 10. Matter of fact, in that very chapter, Romans chapter 10, he quotes this verse, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's in Acts chapter 1, when Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. So I would encourage you to read those chapters. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered," and that means to be saved, according to Acts 2, "shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." This ideal of whosoever, that, in my judgment, does not fit with just the destruction of Jerusalem. That's a universal call, and it would include the Gentiles, and it's talking about people being saved. And the motivation for people to obey is the fact that there's going to be a final day, the great day of the Lord. And he calls it in Joel chapter 2, the great and terrible day of the Lord. This morning we spent quite a bit of time with several scriptures in Peter and other places. This evening we want to have this point, and that is on the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the final day, the last day. You're going to have the greatest crowd. In Matthew 25 and 31, it says, "And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He shall sit upon the throne of His glory." I will say something about that. When I read Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Luke chapter 17 and Luke 21, if I see a statement in there, and it says the Son of Man is coming back with His angels, every one of them, I would apply, and I believe God would teaches us, applies to the second coming of Christ. How someone can go in there and sort them out and take a verse with Jesus, the Son of Man, coming back in His glory. How you can take that with the holy angels and apply it to the destruction of Jerusalem is beyond me. But in fact, that is the case, and it's been the case for a long time. Even some of our brethren teach that. But this is the second coming of Christ. I don't think you've ever doubted that. Have you ever read about all nations? But over 50 years ago in the school of preaching, a man came in and taught us for 6 hours, and he taught that had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. That's just simply false. And I've never forgotten that because we have brethren that are teaching error. But in verse 32, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." So all nations are going to be there. You're not going to get more than all nations. You remember that the promise that was given unto Abraham was given to all nations, as we read about it in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, all nations. And it was given to all the families or kindreds of the earth, Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. And then it was given to Isaac, and it was given to Jacob in the following chapters. And it is a thread all the way through the Bible that the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God, would be of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of David. And when you open up the book of Matthew, you will see a genealogy that talks about that. So the Lord came to die for all nations. The Great Commission was given for all nations. All nations, and that be people in the nations, all nations need to hear the gospel of Christ. I looked up just a little while ago. When I say that, you know that I depend on Charlotte to do this. But I had her look up, because she's good at the computer. And I had her look up how many people are in the world today. I believe she said it was 8.3 billion. India has the most people. India has about a billion. You know, a billion is 1,000 million. 1.5 billion people. And China's just a little bit less than that, a little bit less than 1.5 billion people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And a person might say, well, how's the Lord going to judge all of that? How's He going to judge all those people? Well, it's not going to be hard if you can create the whole universe and raise the dead. I will say this, things are different in the spiritual world. Even on this earth, when Jesus was tempted by the devil was able to show Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, you understand how that happened? So, we don't know how He's going to do it. I'm not going to go to bed worrying about it. It's a different thing up there when we get in the spiritual world, and by that time, all of the dead will have been raised. And it's a spiritual place, and it's not going to be a problem for God to judge everybody. I have not done any calculations, but it is my judgment anyway that there's probably more people alive today than you have in the rest of the history of mankind. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That's a lot of people. And there's a lot of precious souls. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I remember when I first started preaching, from time to time, some would say, well, that's just talking to the brethren, because he was writing to the brethren. But the reason we all going to be judged is because he's going to judge all nations. And in the same scripture, he says that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Everyone. He didn't just say every brethren, every brother or sister, everyone. So we're all going to be there at the judgment day. I think about our congregation a lot. I know the elders do. In my judgment, this is a good goal for us to stay together, be united, and be with one another in heaven for all eternity. Isn't that a good goal? And I often think, and have been thinking quite a bit lately, about all the precious souls that you know and that I know that have worshiped with us. Some of them, you know, more than 25 or 6 years. Tom and Edie and people like that. We have had these precious souls, Nell, these souls that have gone on. It really motivates you and to have confidence someday to be back with those people, doesn't it? That's an inviting thing to me. We are going to be together in heaven. That's a wonderful blessing. It's worth living the Christian life for. Like we read from Peter, the righteous scarcely be saved. That is with difficulty. But Noah's going to be at the judgment day. I'd like to meet him, wouldn't you? I'm certain that these people, Noah, Daniel, Job, I'm certain that they'll be just glad to talk to any of us. I don't think any of them they're not going to be proud and uplifted, because they wouldn't be in heaven. And then you're going to have people like Judas Iscariot, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, evidently people in our country. And I don't want to put it exactly this way, but I will say it. We have a lot of young people that have been educated at some of these universities, and they've left out the parts with Stalin. They've left that out, and Lenin. They've left that out about Hitler, and they don't think about those. And we could go on and list so many dictators that are wicked in the communist state. You know, communism is based upon infidelity. It's based upon atheism. Karl Marx didn't believe in God. Marxism is a doctrine that is godless. We have a very strong Marxist theme in our country right now. Anybody, if you study just a little bit of history, I could name the names that we have politicians in the Congress and in the Senate that are pushing communism. It's a godless group of people. It's built to be godless. Now, I don't say that everybody in the Soviet Union now is to be Russia. The Soviet Union broke up, and I don't say they're all godless. They're Christians there. They're Christians in just about probably every nation. But the teaching and the doctrine of communism is atheism. It's godless. And, of course, George Washington is going to be there. We've got to name him. And he was such a great man and did so much for our country. But as far as we're concerned tonight, I think that every person here should say, I'm going to be there. Okay? You're probably not worrying about George Washington. Probably Hitler's probably the furthest from your mind. And you're probably not thinking about meeting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or maybe Hannah or Sarah. Probably not thinking about that. But the question is, am I going to be there? And the answer is yes. We're going to be there. And that's why I wanted to teach on this, because it brings it to our mind, helps us to focus on the Lord and put Him first. In Romans 14, 10 to 12, it says in verse 14, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we are warned about that. We have some brethren that condemn other brethren. I'm not saying we can't see sin when it's evident. That's not what that's dealing with. But we're not the judge. We're not the final judge. And we need to be careful about that. Because he says, but we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we have it. Jesus is the final judge. That's our next point. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. If you read Philippians 2, 5 through 11, he said every tongue should confess. Every tongue in this life should confess. But in Romans, Paul says, they shall confess. So you can go through this life and not confess faith in Christ. You can try to live a life, and you know, you can live a life not being a Christian and or being ashamed of the Lord, but you shall confess someday. You shall confess. And every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and every one of us will give account of himself. I will not give an account for my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my four brothers, my sisters, my mom, my dad, my aunts and uncles, grandfathers, all my relatives. I will not give account to them. I will give account on the judgment day for myself. And that's a lot, isn't it? And then in Romans 14 and 12, the next verse. Well, that says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, and I'm certain you are familiar with this, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, sometimes people read that and they say, well, no, it says after that, the judgment. But he doesn't tell you when after that. That's important because the Bible does speaks like that on many occasions in other verses. And it's important not only to know what the Bible says, but to see how God speaks to mankind. There's an instance where he says, you know, after you die, sure. I can show you in the New Testament when Jesus comes back that the Jewish rulers are going to see him on the right hand of God and coming back. His second coming back. Well, they're going to see him coming back first. And then they're going to be before him on the judgment seat. He didn't give the order, as I understand it. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Not going to happen again. He's not going to go through the cross again. One time. One time he died for the sins of the world. Now you have to be saved through the blood of Christ and by God's grace. Unto them that look for him, that'd be us, Christians, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's not coming back to bear our sins on his shoulders. He's not coming back for all our sins to be laid on him. He's coming back to be the final judge. In John 12:48, he said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Jesus, while he was on the earth, did not judge men in the sense of condemning them. He condemned sin. He said, if you reject him, you reject his words, in the judgment day you will be judged by the same words that he taught. But that doesn't seem to impress people. Does it? He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That doesn't impress some people. But all of that are Christians, it does. On this great day, the greatest judge is going to be on the greatest throne. The greatest judge will be sitting on this throne. He's the Son of God. In John 5 and 22, I would encourage you to mark this in your Bible. If you're talking to someone, this is an excellent verse to explain to them that you're not the final judge. You teach the truth. It's up to other people whether or not they obey the truth. You can show them that if you don't obey the truth, this is what God says, but you're not the final judge. In John 5 and 22, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now think about that. I'm not to judge my brother and judge other people in the final sense of condemning them. I can judge right from wrong. There are many scriptures on that we have mentioned. John 7:24, other scriptures that we have mentioned. Judge righteous judgment or not according to appearance. But think about this for a moment. The Father, even the Father is not going to judge anybody. It'll be the Son of God. You know, he qualified himself to do that. He came down here and became flesh. He's still God's son, but he became flesh. And in Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You can't point your finger at Jesus and say, you don't know what it's like to be tempted. Yes, he does. And none of us are sinless, but our Savior is. And that's why we can be saved through his precious blood. Paul went to the city of Athens for a while. He was by himself. And he preached to those people. It is said that there were 30,000 different gods in the city of Athens. When you read books about it, they say on every street corner there was some false god worshipped. I guess so. 30,000, that's a lot, isn't it? And when he gets down to the end of his sermon, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. What's the assurance that there's going to be a judgment? And that he hath raised him from the dead. There's an empty tomb. Muhammad's tomb, not empty. Christ's tomb's empty. You're not going to have more assurance than the empty tomb and Jesus being raised from the dead. And incidentally, that evidence that we have, that will stand even today. I wouldn't have any trouble if anybody disagrees with that and have a discussion. We'll have a discussion on it. But that, we have enough historical evidence to prove that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. I said that to a lawyer one time in Washington, D.C. We went out to eat with him when my son was there. And I don't think he went along with that, but I'm sticking to it. I'm sticking to it. We have the evidence. That brings us to the fact that there will be no perversions of justice. God's going to do what's right in every single case. And when we think about the judgment, there are different things that would fall under the area of the criteria for judgment. One of them, of course, is the Word of God. We've just talked about that. We will be judged in light of God's Word, and especially in light of the New Testament, principles in the Old Testament, but especially in light of the New Testament, we will be judged. We will be judged according to our opportunities. We will be judged not only according, and the Bible teaches that, according to our opportunities, but according to our abilities. There are some people that do not have the ability really to understand. We've had some in the congregation like that. They don't have to worry about it. I have friends and I went to school with some people like that. They're not accountable. There are some people that do not have understanding. But we will be judged according to our abilities and according to our opportunities. And we will be judged in light of God's Word. And I will always say this, and I don't want to leave this out. We will all be judged in light of God's mercy. That's encouraging, isn't it? I don't know what your position is, but I don't believe I can be saved without the mercy of God. Without God's mercy and God's grace. That's in the judge's hand. That's not in my hand. What we've got is the Word. That's what it says, and people better do it. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul writes Timothy, this is his last letter while on the face of the earth, his last epistle, and Timothy, a preacher, his son in the faith, I charge thee therefore before God. Charge means this is a command. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Well, he says, who shall judge the living or the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Preach the word in season, out of season. Get it, all of that in there. Reprove, that means to show fault. We all need to have our faults seen. If we look around, we don't have too much trouble seeing them. Rebuke is a pretty strong word. Exhort, we need a lot of exhortation in my judgment. Here it is in the Bible. With all long suffering and doctrine. So we need to be long suffering one with another, and especially preachers. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what's sound doctrine? That's the word sound means healthy. It's like if you're sick and you get better and you get well, that's called sound in the Greek. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. All doctrine's not sound doctrine, is it? All doctrine's not sound doctrine. People will hate Christians who stand for sound doctrine. That's just a fact. Not all people, but some people. But he said, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It is the people are those that have the itching ears. It's sort of like they want their ears tickled. That's the ideal as I understand it. They don't want sound doctrine. They want people to get up there and preach smooth things. And there is some of that in the church. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's hard to imagine how you would not listen to the truth and turn. A fable is something just made up. Do you ever hear about Aesop's fables? Just made up. Just stories made up from imagination of man. And if people are going to turn to things like that instead of the truth. I will tell you, this theory of evolution, biggest fable I think has ever been brought to mankind. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You be faithful. And then Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now listen, we said there will be no perversions of justice, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Lord is the righteous judge. What did we read in Acts chapter 17? He is going to judge the world in righteousness. There will be no mistakes on the judgment day. There'll be no mistakes. I'm just glad that we don't have to live a sinless life, aren't you? You read from the old law, read from the book of Leviticus, tie it in with the book of Galatians. In the old law, if we tried to be saved by that old covenant, we'd have to keep it. It says you have to do everything. Everything in the law you've got to do. And the only one that ever did that was the Lord. So we're not saved by those meritorious works of the law. We're saved through Jesus and his death on the cross of Calvary and his precious blood. The greatest books will be opened. We'll just comment on this shortly. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And ironically, those verses are sometimes not applied to the final day. It depends on your position on the book and what you teach from these other verses that I've talked about. In Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, that's the Lord, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Remember, we talked in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning that there's a new heavens and a new earth. And we said that this old earth and heaven physically is going to pass away. And now he tells you there's no place for them. It's gone. It's dissolved. And I saw the dead, small and great. I hate to think of who are the figurative dead? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So, if our works are recorded, he says they're like in books. That just means that God knows. Seven times in the churches of Asia, in Revelation 2 and verse 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And what the Lord said was, I know thy works, seven times, one to each of the congregations. So there's a record of our works. And if you study the Bible, you know that people will be judged, we have said, according to their teaching at the time, opportunity. In Noah's day, there were prophets, like Noah, like Enoch. Enoch was a prophet, read the book of Jude. And he foretold the second coming of Christ. So they had prophets, they had people that were righteous, people that taught the truth, and those people before the flood will be accountable to that. And then later on, the Jews received the law of Moses. And they will be accountable to how they lived. Not that they kept it perfectly, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, all of them need the blood of Christ. The blood flows backwards as well as forwards. All of them. Nobody can go to heaven without the blood of Christ. They will be saved through that same blood. And in the New Testament, we have the New Covenant, and we will be judged in light of that, in light of the blood of Christ and His teachings, and the teachings that He gave to the apostles in the New Testament. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. A lot of people have died out there in that sea. My dad used to bury people at sea. And death and hell, Greek word Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. You've got to live right. None of us are sinless. Jesus went about doing good. Acts 10 and 38. The meeting, I think I said in one sermon, Acts 11 and 38. I told the brethren the next night, I got up that next morning, it was 10 till 6, exactly. I looked at the clock, and it dawned on me that I quoted chapter 11. But I think I also said, read Acts 10 and Acts 11. So the brethren that listened to that scripture, they would have got it right. But I do want to say this. The most important thing is not the preacher, he gave a verse off or something. What did the verse say? That's the most important thing. Nobody's got perfect memory. Nobody has perfect memory. So death and hell cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Be cast. I would understand that that's Hades and hell is the lake of fire. Whosoever, now this we'll have to end with this. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a book, a record of who's going to heaven. And it's called the Book of Life. You remember one time Moses, who often prayed for his people and had to pray for them or they would have been destroyed. Blot me out of your book. Blot me out, God. God wouldn't blot him out. He was a righteous man. He wasn't sinless. A righteous man. But if your name's not in the Book of Life, on that final day you will be lost eternally. You should know tonight, if you became a Christian, after the order and teachings of the New Testament, you should know, all of us, whether we're walking in the light of God's Word. If you've never repented, that's part of it. We've mentioned the faith, been baptized into Christ. Be willing to confess Him before men, now and forever, whenever, throughout life, confess Him and be faithful unto death. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're an erring child of God, you come home. As we stand and as we sing.